Welcome to the radio ministry of Clearview Church in Henderson, where our goal is to make Christ visible. Clearview is a place of genuine worship with ministries for all age groups and all peoples. For more information, visit us at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abaddon Shaw.
So as Valentine's Day is approaching, we're looking at what the Bible has to say about love, and the message is called, Love is Coming. Now again, please don't misunderstand. The series is not just about marital love or romantic love. It is love in general, love in our lives, love towards our family members, people we work with, people in the church family, and it's coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Would you agree that kids have a way of saying things that on one hand, makes us laugh, but they also make us think. And some time back, people asked these little kids, a group of little kids, what they thought about love. That's been floating on the internet for years, but listen to some of those answers. An 8-year-old said, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful. A 6-year-old girl said, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. An 8-year-old girl said, love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. I wish girls kept on thinking that way, you know, for a long time. They don't find it gross after a while. Here's the last one, my favorite one, and it's going to kind of set the tone for the message coming, and I will quote it again later on. An 8-year-old girl said, during my piano recital, I was on a stage, and I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me and saw my daddy waving and smiling at me. He was the only one doing that, and I wasn't scared anymore. Love is calming. In the message today, we're going to not only learn why we've said that love is calming, but how to show that kind of love. But before we do that, if you remember from last week, the context, Corinth was the place to be in the ancient world. Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians. Corinth, if you remember, was sitting on the crossroads between the north and the south, east and the west. If you notice, there is Corinth, that word on the left-hand side of the screen. And this was on an isthmus. If you remember that word I gave you last week, isthmus, it's like a tiny or a track of land connecting two larger tracts of land. It was connecting the mainland Greece with the Peloponnese. And people from all over the world would come through Corinth, some to make their life, some to do business, some to attend the Isthmian Games. There were some games here, just like the Olympic Games. The Apostle Paul chose to go to Corinth on one of his missionary trips because that's where the lost people were. And Paul went to Corinth, and for 18 months he preached the truth, and he made tents. He did that because that's where he met people who were coming to town, looking for a place to stay, and the Corinthian church was born. Paul moved on to other places, but he began to hear that the Corinthian church was having problems. And he wrote the letter, we just read from 1 Corinthians 13. He wrote this letter to not only help them deal with their problems, but to deal with a deeper problem. The deeper problem was the love problem. Do you agree that at the root of all our problems is a misunderstanding of love? It's a lack of love. Honestly, take some time to sit back. It may be relationship, it may be people in your life, people in your family, people in the church, in the community, in our at the root of all of it is a love problem. Either we don't know how to love, or they don't understand love. Do you understand what true love is really about? You say, oh yeah, I love my children, I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my friends, I love my church. Do you truly understand what love is? Will people around you say that you are truly a loving person? That's a very convicting question. Because many of us will probably say, no, they probably think I'm selfish, self-centered, egotistical. And the question I ask every week, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Now that's very important, because if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who pours the love of God into your hearts. You said, oh, wait a minute. I know a lot of people who do not know Jesus Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit, but they're loving. You can't tell me they don't. Hey, listen, our love will always be selfish, self-centered, partial, incomplete. It's when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Godhead, pours God's love into our hearts, and then our love takes on a God kind of love. You begin to love people who are unlovable. You begin to love people who disagree with you. You even love people who may try to hurt you. So the question this morning is, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? That is the heart of the Christian message. Today, we're going to look at just the first line. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, before we jump in, we start analyzing what is the Greek word for suffers long, or what is the Greek word for kind. We need to step back and try to understand how words get their meanings. Many times people misunderstand what biblical words mean. Let me give you a statement that I want you to remember. It's on the blog site, and I hope it'll stay with you. Words. Words have inherent meaning only to a certain extent. They get their true and full meaning from their context. This is what it means. Words have only a certain amount of meaning on their own, but the real meaning, the true and the fuller meaning, comes in how you use them in their context. Let me give you several examples. Here's a simple example, kind of a silly example. Think about the word hot dog. Right? What does the word hot dog mean? Now, nobody's confused about that, but if you go somewhere, they've never heard of the word hot dog, it's going to be like, what, a hot canine? Well, we know what a hot dog is. Here's another interesting example. Think about the word oversight. She had the oversight of that project. What does that mean? It's positive. It means that she is in charge of that project. But if I were to say something like, I'm sorry, it was my oversight. What does that mean? It's negative. It means I was supposed to be watching over this, but somehow this slipped by me. I'm sorry. Context helps you understand how it's being used. Let me give you an extreme example. Did you know that the word set, S-E-T, set, in the Oxford English Dictionary has 464 meanings? I didn't know that before. Can you imagine 464 meanings? Let me give you some of them. The stage is set. I did a set of exercises this morning. We had a setback. Set it down over there.
I tell you what, he is set in his ways, like most of y'all. Set in his ways. I have to preach to you. You made up your mind. You're set in your ways. Or the get set go.
You see, the word set gets its meaning from its context. And let me give you a cultural example. Think about the word smart. Now, I'm setting this up because the rest of the series, I'm not going to go over this stuff. You will know immediately, okay, words have their meaning. So the new word for love, this is what it should mean from the Bible. Think about the word smart, a cultural example. Where I grew up, when you say someone is smart, you know what it means? It means they're intelligent, or she is intelligent. When we came to North Carolina, we often heard people say to our kids, now be smart. I wanted to say, do you think they look dumb? But it's a cultural expression. What do they mean by be smart? Yeah, be kind, be good, listen to your mom and daddy, don't act up. It depends on the culture, how the word is being used. So I want you to remember this, very important. Words have some meaning on their own. For example, the word give will never be the word watch. Give is give. You give somebody something, watch is, you know, tells time. But they get their true and full meaning by how they are used in their context. And here's another very important point. This is where our message comes in. Biblical words, Bible words, also have some meaning on their own. But they get their true and full meaning from the biblical context. Listen again to what Paul said to the Corinthians. Love suffers long and is kind. To understand what suffers long and kind really mean, we have to go to how it was used in the Bible. The Greek word for suffers long is a long word, which is makrothumio. Now, I know you didn't come this morning to learn Greek either. I know that too. Makrothumio comes from two Greek words. Makros means long, and thumio or thumos means wrath. When we say love suffers long, in the Greek it's really love has long wrath. Have you heard of somebody having a short fuse? What does that mean? You're talking, next thing, boom, they're upset and angry, and you're going, wait a minute, you begin to back up because they have a short fuse. Someone who has a long fuse means they don't get angry easily. Now, I know y'all going to say, well, okay, we get it. Love suffers long means love has a long fuse. Love takes a long time to get full of wrath. But there's more to it. When the Jewish people were translating the Old Testament into Greek, you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. The Jewish people were translating into Greek because that was their language. They didn't know Hebrew. They had been away from Israel so long, they needed to know Greek because Greek was their language. Did you know that every time the word patience, or most every time the word patience is used in the Old Testament, they use the word makrothumio, long wrath. Let me give you two examples. In Proverbs 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him makrothumian, slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. What does that mean? It means a wise man does not get angry quickly. He has a long fuse. He has a long wrath. And he is willing to overlook someone's fault. There's another use of makrothumio. Proverbs 25:15. By long forbearance, makrothumio, same word is used. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. What does that mean? It means this. If you want something done by a ruler, an important person, wait patiently on them until they make up their minds and they get to where you want them to be. It has no idea of anger. It is simply about waiting on people until they get to where they need to be. When it says love suffers long, yes, it is about anger, but it's much more. It's about waiting on a person. It's like a father waiting on a child. Like, imagine this. When you see a little baby, a toddler, beginning to walk, and you get on your hands and knees and you go, come on, baby, come on, come over this way, come on. And the little toddler, you know, goes back and forth and it plops down. How many of y'all are saying, my fuse is about to blow here? No. You're like, oh, that's okay. Come on, let's try again. Makrothum, you are waiting patiently for them to learn. The point is this. Makrothumio is not just about anger, but it's also waiting patiently for someone to get to where they need to be. This is especially true in how God relates with us. Listen to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Very important verse. And the Lord passed before Moses, and the Lord said, he's declaring his name, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, makrothumio, abounding in goodness and truth. Now, you need to know the context in which God said those words. What is the context? You know, when God called Moses up on Mount Sinai to give him the commandments, as God was up on the mountain with Moses, what did the people do down below? What did they do? They were worshiping a golden calf. God was angry with them, and in his anger, he destroyed 3,000 people. Now, if I were God, I would have destroyed them all. How could they do this? You rescued them from Egypt. You're taking them to the promised land, and they're already worshiping a false idol. First commandment is against it. But what did God do? He called Moses a second time. He said, come up on the mountain again. I am going to re-give the commandments to you. And when Moses came on the mountain, that's when God said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. You know what God was saying? I am a God who will wait patiently for my people until they get to where they need to be. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us. You know what it means, strive? God will not always fight with us. Nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. It means God is a God of wrath, yes. But he does not get up every day and say, how can I beat him up? How can I destroy my people? He's a God who is loving. He's a God who is kind. He's a God who is like a father saying to his child or a mother saying to his child, to her children, come on, you can do this. When we say love suffers long, we need to understand how God loves us. It's not suffering. It's a misunderstanding. It is waiting patiently with the best intentions for the other person. By the way, this is the same idea found in the New Testament. Remember when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Peter said seven times. Jesus said 70 times seven means infinitely. And then Jesus gave an illustration. He talked about this servant who owed a lot of money to his king. When it came time to pay, the servant begged the king and said, have patience, have makrothumia on me, and I will give you everything. And the king had patience and had forgiveness, and he said, okay, fine, I will write off your massive debt. You're free to go. And that servant went out, and he found a fellow servant who owed just a fraction of that money, and he grabbed him by his collar and said, pay up. And he said, please, have makrothumia on me. Please have patience on me. And the servant said, absolutely not. And he threw him into the jail. When the king heard about it, he said, bring him back. And he brought him back. And he said, how dare you? I forgave you so much, and he owed you so little, and yet you threw him into the prison. And he had him delivered to the torturers. Listen to what Jesus said at the end of that. He said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Here's the point. If you are unwilling to wait patiently on others the way God waits patiently on you, God will no longer wait patiently on you. God loves you with his utmost patience. You ought to do the same. If you don't, you will face the wrath of God. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now here's the point. The word makrothumio tells us not to be angry, but wait patiently for others. Just the way God does not destroy us in his anger, but he waits patiently for us. God is a God of wrath. God hates sin. How many of you would agree this morning that if God were to treat us the way we live, all of us would be consumed? Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he shut off the oxygen on the atheist and the agnostic and all the bad people in the world? Why? Because he waits patiently. He says, I don't want any of you to perish. I want all of you to come to me. So when Paul says love suffers long, what he's saying is don't give up. Don't give up on people. If that isn't enough, the second word that he uses, we don't have time to go in detail, is the word krestiomai, which means he shows kindness. Love suffers long and is kind. By the way, it's not is kind. It should be shows kindness, which means it's about not standing there going, I wish they would hurry up and get to where they need to be. I wish they would change. It's more about, imagine this. How many of y'all remember helping a little boy or girl learn how to ride a bike? I remember chalking away an entire afternoon. It's like, nothing else to do. I got to chase them around. And you know, I would hold them, and then I would hang on to the bike. I remember one of my daughters got so angry with me because I let her go, and next thing you know, she flops down into the bushes. She scraped off. Daddy, you, why did you do that? I said, well, I thought you were going. Paul says, love waits patiently and shows kindness, even when the other person at that moment can't understand it. By the way, the word for kindness is connected to another word, krestos, in Matthew 18, where Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But then listen to what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find, same word, rest for your souls. But then listen to what he says. For my yoke is easy. Guess what the word is? The same word that we use here, krestos, means my yoke is kind. My yoke is mild. My yoke is pleasant. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. God could burn us in his anger, but instead he waits patiently, but he doesn't stand there and go, I hope they get it. He comes to us and says, let me help you get to where you need to be. I can imagine when Paul heard about the division in the Corinthian church, the division in the marriages, the division in the community, I believe his heart was broken. How could those who are filled with the love of God act this way towards each other? Now, I'm a Christian, so I have to be careful when I say this. You don't have to agree with me. Sometimes Christians can be very mean. Sometimes Christians can be very judgmental. Sometimes Christians can be very harsh. And we think that we're doing God a service. We think that we are being like God when God says, I am this. I can imagine Paul thinking, how could those whose sins have been forgiven by Christ hold grudges against each other? How can they be so impatient and unkind towards each other when God has been so patient and so kind towards them? A lot of craziness is happening in our world today, as you know, especially in America. We need to stand firm in what we believe.
That doesn't need to be compromised. Hey, listen, just because God is patient and kind does not mean he overlooks sin. Agree? Sin is sin. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. In our nation, hey, listen, at this point in history, I believe every Christian should live by this book and stand firm on biblical convictions. Having said that, let no one walk away from a Christian or a Christian on Facebook and say, man, that person doesn't love me. Love waits patiently and shows kindness. Let me go back to what that little girl said. During my piano recital, I was on a stage and I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me and I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that. I wasn't scared anymore. You know what happened? A sense of calmness came over her. When you bring patience and kindness together, calmness comes. Even if people don't agree with you and they know that you don't agree with them, there should be a sense of calmness knowing that you love them. How do people feel around you? Do they feel judged? Do they feel stressed? Do they feel misunderstood? Do they feel like giving up? I think about the disciples. Remember they were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storm was raging. And they went to Jesus, who was asleep, and said, do you not care that we are perishing? What did Jesus do? At that moment, he stood up and he calmed the sea. Why did he do that? Because he loved the disciples. He was not going to let them drown. And then he turned to them and he said, why do you not have faith? He did not tolerate their lack of belief, but he still brought a sense of calm, a sense of peace into their life. Love suffers long and is kind. See, this is how Jesus loves us. He waits patiently for us. He shows kindness towards us. You know, it's a three-step process. First, you have to receive God's love into your heart. The love that waits patiently, the love that holds back on anger, the love that shows kindness. And then you have to love yourself that same way. He said, love myself. I don't want to love myself. I want to live for others. If you don't love yourself properly, you cannot love other people. He said, where did you get that? Love your neighbor as yourself. As you love yourself, that's how you love your neighbors. And then it has to project to those around you. And people around you should feel that sense of calmness. Now, this is the most important part. If you walk out of here and say, from this point on, calming, okay, all right, I can do this. Everybody calm. I can promise you by the time you get to the traffic light, you will blow your top. I mean, you will let someone have it. It is the Holy Spirit who does that for you. Do you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, patience. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is patient and love is kind.
Thank you so much for joining us today. And remember, when you love somebody, you bring a sense of peace and calm into their lives. The question today is, has Jesus Christ brought that calm into your life? If not, turn to him today. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org and for today's sermon notes, my blog site at abidonshaw.com.